Ephesians chapter 4, and I address this message principally to all who profess a saving interest in Jesus Christ, to all who have their affection set on things above, where Christ is, to all who profess to know Christ and or want to know Christ, all who want to win Christ and be found in Him, someday be with Christ, to all who desire the sincere milk of the Word that we're about to open, that you may grow thereby, grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And many things here in this chapter, many truths which make up the truth, the gospel, and many exhortations, things I need. It's the reason I'm bringing it, bring it to you, because I needed it when I read it, and I know you do too. All right, look at verse 1, Ephesians 4. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or I'm a prisoner, Paul says, because God put me here. The Lord put me in jail. This is a trial from Him, because He's the Lord, and He's the Lord over all trials. He's the one that brings them all. He said, I, the Lord, do all these things. I create peace. I make peace. I make evil, he said in Isaiah 45:7. Or those things that come upon us that seem to be evil or bad happenings. Paul was in jail, but he said, no, this wasn't just circumstance. The Lord put me here. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And he was there. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. He wasn't in jail because he was a criminal, but he was in jail for preaching the gospel. And that's happened to many preachers of the gospel. And he says to us, I, therefore, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. He says, since I have, where I am, in other words, I've been put in jail for my testimony for Christ. He said, I've been put in jail. He says, I, therefore, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You see how, what he's saying there? I'm in jail, he said, for preaching the gospel. And I remember a quotation one time by an older somebody, some time, who said, if it were a crime to be a believer, to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? That's a strong statement, isn't it? Convicting statement. So Paul says, well, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. And he says, so I beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation. What is the vocation we're called? Well, we're called out of darkness to walk in light. We're called to be saints, called to be disciples. Believers are disciples, followers, adherers, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be His messengers. We're called to be His saints, His disciples, His followers. We're called into the family of God, and that's how a man gets into this family. He's called by God. Verse 2. So I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. All lowliness and meekness. Now, I've met some so-called Christians who are the proudest people I've ever met. Kind of strut around. Now, that's not what... And they say things like, I'm proud to be a Christian, or put bumper stickers all over their car, you know. I ain't religious, I just love the Lord, you know. Boasting of themselves, bragging, proud of their religion, and they'll let you know it. You're just an old sinner. I'll have you know I'm a Christian. Paul says, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be like Him, meek and lowly. You realize that you are what you are by the grace of God. Here's the mark of a true child of God. They have low thoughts of themselves. They don't have a high opinion of themselves. They have a low opinion of themselves. And they have a higher opinion of other people. That's right. You ask them what they are or who they are, they'll say, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. He must increase, I must decrease. Lowliness and meekness, he said, with long suffering. See that? Walk with lowliness, meekness, that is a low opinion of yourself, low thoughts of yourself, high thoughts of other people, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look back at Galatians, just a few pages back, Galatians 5. Look back there. Paul says, walk with lowliness and meekness and be long-suffering or be patient with others. Certainly be patient with those who don't know and understand the gospel, because you are what you are by the grace of God. Who made you to differ? You know what you know by the grace of God. What you have, what we have received is just that. It's a gift. A revelation. And Henry, you and other people who were once in religion and us once ignorant of the gospel were just as lost and just as ignorant and just as blind as everybody else now, weren't you? And what do you have that you have not received? So that's the sense of what Paul's saying there. Long-suffering. Be gentle and tender unto those who don't know the gospel. Chapter 5, look at verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man, or although a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual or Christ-like, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Whatever a man has fallen into, you could fall into. Or however a man is, you could still be that way. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives. Like old Brother Bell's illustration of all of us are just a bunch of zeros. Just a bunch of zeros. You know, zero, zero. No matter how many zeros you have together, they're all a bunch of zeros. So the only thing that adds any worth to a zero is if you put a one in front of it. That's what we're going to look at here in chapter 4. One Lord. The only thing that makes me of any value to God or anybody else is there's one in front of me. The Lord. It's Christ. I'm in Him. The only thing that makes me of any value at all is that one who I am in by God's grace. Well, the Scripture says all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. He says we're to forbear one another in love. Our Lord said this is the mark of a true disciple. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That means active. True evidence of a church, a body of Christ. God has ordained that His church be in love with Him and in love with one another. Do not be schisms or divisions or fights or carrying on or bickering. No, He's ordained peace in His family, love among the brethren. And the way to maintain church is to verse 3. Look at it. Here's the way to maintain this peace and unity. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep it. Endeavor means to work at it, doesn't it? If you endeavor to do something, it means you have to work at it. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you need what we have here? Do you need this gospel? I mean, if there's something, like Paul said, if another come preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive another spirit, then go. If it's a better gospel, if there's a better message out there, one that does you more good, go. By all means, go. But is there? Now, if you need this, and you want to keep it, you want to keep it, you want this to be still be here years to come for your children's sake, huh? For the community's sake, for your sake. Do you need this gospel? Do you need these people? Do you really love these people? What are you going to do about it? Paul says we need to endeavor to keep it. We need to work hard at it. Actively work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, spiritual unity. And how does that start? Or how is that, spiritual unity? Well, it starts right here. I confess I am the... it starts here. And the spiritual unity and the unity of the Spirit has got to start right here. It's got to start with me preaching the gospel. That's the tie that binds us, isn't it? That binds our heart. If I go to preaching another gospel, then you go someplace else. You do that. But if I'm preaching the gospel now, you stay right here. Bear with me. Bear with one another. Unity of the Spirit. It starts right here, spiritual unity. And it's read on. It says, endeavoring or working at to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. Well, James said the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The bond of peace. And Paul admonished the Corinthian church one time. He said, listen to this. He said, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal, babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for because hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither now are you able. You're carnal, he says, because there's envy and strife and divisions. He said, doesn't that make you fleshly and carnal instead of spirit? Walk like men of this world, bickering and fighting? Now, he admonished them back then for those reasons. And that doesn't, thank God, that doesn't apply to this church. At least not at the moment. But if there are bickerings and divisions and schisms and fightings and divisions, and doesn't that make us carnal? Doesn't that make us like everybody else? Yeah, there ought to be a bond of peace. A bond of peace. And we need to endeavor, he says, to keep this unity of the Holy Spirit. Now we know without Him we can do nothing. Without His Holy Spirit we can do nothing. Scripture says we can grieve the Spirit though, doesn't it? Sure does. So we can grieve the Spirit. Well, we need to surrender our own rights and opinions and this and that and the other, endeavoring to keep this unity, to bind, to keep this thing bound together. Let's bind our hearts with an oath. What do you say? Anybody take it with me? Bind our hearts with an oath by the grace of God to endeavor to keep this unity here of the Spirit. Would you go with me? Who's on the Lord's? Who's with me in this thing? Who needs this gospel? Who needs this church? Who needs these people? Who wants it to remain here? Well, let's do what we can to keep it so. And cursed be the one who soweth discord or who disturbs this peace. I say curse on. Don't let it ever be said of you or me. Look at verse 4 now. He said, there's one body. Now, either this is God's church or it's not.
Right? I mean, it is, either it is or it isn't. If it's not, stands a false one. Right? There's no borderline churches. There's one body, as Scripture said. One body. Now, there are many local assemblies, but it's one church. One church. And one Spirit. That's the one who holds it together. The one Holy Spirit. One Spirit. It's not, I know what they're saying out there in the world. You do too. You're hearing them talking about the Holy Spirit and all that going on, that stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. Our Lord made it plain in John 14, John 16, that when the Spirit comes, He'll preach Christ. He won't make people act like wild men. It's the other way around. He'll take wild men and make them act like civil people. Sit them down. Shut their mouths. Make them listen and worship from the heart, not hands and all this crap. Yeah, I said it. Crap. There's one Spirit, and He does one thing. He brings the body together to hear the gospel and to worship Christ. Even as you're called. That's how you were called, by this one Spirit. Look at it. Verse 4. You were called this one way. That's the only way you ever hoped to be called, by this Spirit. Now, you're not going to call unless He calls you. Right? I look into the faces some ladies and some men who were out there in the world and the honky-tonks and this and that and the other, you know, running wild. And if the Lord had one day called you, stopped you, and said, stop right there. Hitherto have you come no further. You're coming to Christ. You're coming to where the gospel is. And you're going to hear that gospel, and I'm going to save you. There's no other hope, is there? No other hope. That's my hope. My hope was that He called me. It's the only hope anybody has. Do you need this gospel? It's the only hope your children have. The only hope your children have. The only hope, if God stops their wild career, calls them by the gospel. Do you need this place? My knowledge, I just really don't know of another preacher here in town is preaching this gospel. Or within a several mile radius, really. One hope of your calling. One, here it is. Here's the hope. Here's the call. Verse 1, or verse 5. One Lord. Buddy, we preach a Jesus who is Lord. We don't just say it. We declare it. It's not just a silly byword that we, you know, sounds real religious. We mean it. We worship Him as such. He is Lord, not one you make Lord. He's one that God made Lord before this whole shooting match ever had a beginning. He's Lord. He's Lord by rights. He's Lord by creation. He created all. The one that made all this is Lord. That's what the Scripture says of Christ. He's Lord by decree. God said it in Psalm 8, I will declare the decree, Thou art my Son, your Lord. Your Lord. He said it in Hebrews 1, didn't he? Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. He's Lord. He's God. Everything, He's Lord by death. In Romans chapter 14, He says in verse 9, to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived that He might be Lord. He earned the right. Barnard says He bought the right to own all human beings. He's Lord, both over the dead and the living, and everything and everyone is in His sovereign hands to do with as He pleases. And the Scripture says He's got the keys of hell and death right there. What He opens, no man can shut. What He shuts, no man can open. He's Lord. Life, death, all things. Read on. One Lord, and that really is the one faith. That's what we all believe, isn't it? One faith. We all believe the same thing. Same thing. Not like that fella asked another fellow one time, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my pastor preaches. He said, what does he believe? He said, he believes what the church believes. He said, well, what does the church believe? He said, we all believe the same thing. But we can tell what we believe. We can give a reason for the hope that's in us with fear. We can tell what we believe, or rather who we believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Churches and so-called out there today saying Jesus is Lord. Well, is he or isn't he? Is he or isn't he? Describe your Lord to me. They say, well, he wants to save and you can't. That ain't much of a Lord to me. Try saying that to King Solomon, most powerful man on the face of the earth. Well, King Solomon, I just might let you be my king and I might not. King Solomon says, have his head cut off. Well, you don't make Jesus anything. You don't let Jesus. Tell me about your Lord. Ask people to tell them about your Lord. Or about their Lord. Ask them. Well, they say, well, he tried to save and his blood is not of any, won't save anybody unless they believe on him. That ain't much of a Lord, is it? That ain't much of a Lord who tries and fails. Well, we know whom we have believed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to save. He doesn't try. He does it. He saves. He saves. And we know what we believe, too. I can tell you, you can tell others exactly what you believe. What is your faith? It's a who, isn't it? First, it's a who. We believe a person. Believe in a person and his work. But what do you believe about this person? Can you tell people what you believe? What do you believe? Now, just what is it you preach? What is it you believe? Well, I'll tell you what we believe and what we preach. I'll tell you what this one faith is. That all God's people everywhere believe the same way. I'll tell you what it is. Number one, it's that God is God. God is. And what do you mean he's God? He's holy. Everything about him is holy. He doesn't do anything except holy things. His love is holy. He doesn't love anything but holy things. His love is holy. Everything about God is holy, first and foremost. God is sovereign. That means he does as he pleases. He does as he pleases. And when he speaks, it's done. When he says it, it's done. Whatever he purposes, he does it. He's sovereign. Everything's in his hand. God is sovereign. Man's dead. What do you believe? Man's dead. You mean dead? He can't do anything? That's exactly what I mean. He's dead. He can't do anything. Unless God elects him to do something. God forechooses him before the world began. God purposes for him to do something. I believe God has an elect people. And we believe that God gave all these elect people to Christ to do something for them they couldn't do for themselves. Come down, establish a righteousness, shed his blood to pay for their sins, and do it all. And everybody he did it for, they're going to be saved. Yeah, because he sends the Holy Spirit to round them all up. He rounds them all up, and they all hear this gospel, and they have their eyes open, their ears open, and they call on Christ, they repent, they believe, they come to Christ, and they stay there. They stay there. They don't leave. Why? Because God's God. Because Christ died for them. He said, I give unto them. They'll never perish. They'll never leave. No man's going to. No man. No thing. Nothing's going to pluck them out of my hand. Where's his hand? It's his body. It's his church. It's where the gospel is. Nothing and no one's going to move them. And they'll remain faithful in a few things until the end. Until he comes. And then he's going to come and gather them together. You're all going to be with the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you believe? I believe God's God. I believe Christ is Lord. One baptism, verse 5. One baptism. Baptism is the way that we confess Him. Right here. This is what the Lord said. Do this in confession of Him. This is every believer gets in that pool right there. Everyone that believes this one Lord believes the same way about Him. Christ said, you get in that pool before the community, before everyone, to tell them, this is how you're going to tell everybody that you believe me. You're going to say that when Christ was buried, I was buried. All my hope, all my salvation, everything about my salvation depends upon Jesus Christ dying, living, dying for my sins. When He rose from the grave, I rose with Him. And now where He is now, I'm seated with Him. I'm accepted with God. That's it. That's how we confess it. One, dunk Him. Nobody I know that's ever been buried has ever had dirt just thrown in their face. You know anybody? We're going to bury so-and-so. So we get a little thing of dirt and throw it in their face. They call it baptism today, don't they? Sprinkling? No, you got to bury that body. You got to bury that body down under the dirt. Immersion. That's what baptism means. All right, verse 6. He says there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Talking to believers, isn't he? Remember that. Back in chapter 1, he says to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he says, one God. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. In you all. All His children look like Him. All His children look like Him. You're like the Williams is there. The next baby comes along, you don't need to wonder what's going to look like. You don't need to wonder. It's going to be a Williams. That's all He produces, is it look like Him. That's all God produces too. They look like Him. God's people. One guy, He's Father of all. They talk about Him. They have the same Father. They all know Him as such. They all know Him as God. Like I was just saying, holy, sovereign, immutable, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, merciful, grace, love, holy. They all know Him the same way. They don't have different conceptions of God. They've got the same Father, and He teaches them all the same way. Same way. It's like Rick there going to teach all his daughter, maybe a son going to teach them all the same way. Same thing. They're all going to understand one thing. He's a boss. Daddy is boss. Right? And that's what all God teaches His children. And that they ought to come to Christ. Christ is the only way to approach unto them. All right, verse 7. And He says unto every one of us, us, you see that? Us. This one body. This one body. These who have this one Lord, who have this one faith, and this one been baptized one way, who have the same Father, who's in us all. Every one of us is given something. Something we need bad. Something we need to be saved by, something we need to be kept by, something He's got a lot of, and we need a lot of it. He giveth grace. Grace. Saw some of you smile at the very mention of the word. Grace. Every one of us is given grace. Grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace, you're looking at grace personified, people. I've told you many times that story of that young man sitting on that park bench after an all-night spree, and I fell asleep on an old bench. And the sign behind him, it said, "You're at the southernmost tip of the United States." As low as he could go, not only physically, but spiritually. Now here I is. Here I stand. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Fell 65 feet off a building, landed on my back on concrete. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Know what I know. Can do what I can do. Believe what I believe. Have repented by the grace of God. Everything's by His grace. By His grace. And he, every one of us, every one of the children of God is saved the same way. By grace are you saved. Through faith, yes, but that's not of yourself. That's grace too. That's grace too. Every one of us is given, isn't it? You given grace? Everybody here. According to the, who has it? Verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, he's the one that's got it. Joseph's in charge of the storehouse. Can't wait to get to that stand. I just can't wait to get to that in Genesis. Joseph is in charge of the storehouses of grace. He has it all. See, all the grace of God is in Christ Jesus. He has it all. He's the one that gives it. He's the one that gives it. He decides who gets it, how much, when they get it. The gift of Christ. Wherefore? Verse 8. He's saying, he said then, over in Psalm 68, he said, when he ascended up on high, and that is when Christ arose from the grave and went back to the throne, said he led captivity captive. Oh, I like that. Did you like that, John? He led captivity captive. Who's that? Well, let me read it to you real fast. It says over here in 2 Timothy, if I can find it fast enough. It says that that God gave some men to preach the gospel, to give repentance, to acknowledge of the truth, that they, that people might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Huh? And all his demons. Chains around. They're kept in chains, reserved in everlasting darkness until that great day. He led captivity captive. Led my sins captive. Led captivity captive. And it said, look at verse 8 again. He gave some gifts unto men. He gave gifts when he ascended up on high. Now verse 9 and 10 is just declaring that who was it that ascended? Well, if he ascended, that's the same one who came down. That means that he was before. Paul's just declaring that he was God first, not just a man. He couldn't whip the devil, couldn't whip me. It's Jesus today, can't whip a flea. And so Paul's saying he's the one that came down. He came down. And we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Boy, we see him higher than that now, don't we? We must. Well, he's the same one. The one that came down is the one that ascended up on the throne. All right? Verse 11. Now it says, when he went back to heaven, before he left, he gave gifts unto men. He said, I'm leaving. It's expedient that I go, he said, but I won't leave you comfortless, he said. I'll not leave you to yourself. He said, the Comforter shall come. And he will come in various forms. And look at it now. Here, verse 11. See, when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles. He handpicked, Roberta, he handpicked 12 men before he left. And left them here. He said, now go, preach the gospel in all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He believeth not shall be damned. Go, preach the gospel. Spread it throughout all the world. Wait, Lord, wait. Don't go. 12 fishermen. About 10, anyway. Don't go all the world. Wait a minute, we can't do it. He said, it's not going to be you. Don't get all puffed up and worried. It's not you. My Spirit's going to come and through you and through writing and through the scriptures, and it is, it's going to spread everywhere. Don't worry, just do what I said. Well, he gave some apostles. And bless God, they did. They spread it all as far as they could go until they were all killed, beheaded or crucified or something. Until they were all killed. He gave some prophets who came before them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, Daniel. And John was the last one. There are no more prophets. I was watching TV now. You know, Winston-Salem is the most religious place on earth. I mean, it's awful. I thought this was. No, that is. Every channel you turn on TV is somebody, some preacher. And, well, they had on that a program. I turned it on Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, and a big dramatic thing came on and said, "The prophets are coming. The prophets are coming." You know, that dramatic music. "The prophets are coming." And then they show them one by one, these prophets. They all had their collar around backwards, you know. And one would be Prophet David something something, and Prophet Jim something something, Prophet Bill something something, Prophet Paul something something, Prophet Isaiah something something, and Prophet Mary something something, and Prophet, and on it went like that. Just on and on, just prophets. They should have put P-R-O-F-I-T. The prophets are coming for profit. For a prophet. They won't come unless you pay them handsomely. But there are no more prophets. There are none. John was the last one. Peter said it, didn't he? Peter said it. Now we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. If people had read the scriptures, they'd realize those fellows aren't prophets. That's what we're going to see here in Ephesians 4. If people had just read the scriptures and not listened to those prophets, they'd see those fellows aren't prophets. They're not prophets. They're false prophets. Christ said many false prophets would come. How are you going to know? Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as a light in a dark place." A light in a dark place. You see, the Bible was being written when the prophets were around. The Bible wasn't fulfilled. The Bible wasn't written when the prophets were around. Now we got it all. What we need with the prophets? Huh? Well, here's the next gift he gave. He said he gave some evangelists, and we need those. Evangelists. And whenever a man comes in here from somewhere else and preaches the gospel, he's doing the work of an evangelist. Evangelist. I don't care what they call Billy Graham. He's not preaching the gospel. But we've heard some evangelists who come in here and preach the gospel, this one Lord, this one faith, this one baptism, this one hope of your calling. We've heard some men come in here from afar off with the good news. They got pretty feet, don't they? Beautiful feet. They're evangelists. You sent me down to Winston-Salem to do the work of an evangelist. That's what that pastor kept calling me the whole time I was there. An evangelist. Well, then he gave some pastors and teachers. See that? Pastors and teachers. Yep. Pastors and teachers. He's got a church. And he's the shepherd, chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the one shepherd. And he gives under shepherds. Says, "Go feed my sheep." He said, "I'll give you pastors." That means shepherds. "After my own heart, they'll feed you with knowledge and understanding." They won't entertain you. They'll feed you. They won't make you laugh or attempt to make you laugh. They won't be clowns. They'll be feeders. Feeders. They feed the sheep. Pastors. That's, see, after my own heart. That's what my son did. The chief shepherd, he fed his sheep, didn't he? When Christ came, the shepherd, what did he do? Song and dance. He fed his sheep. He fed them with knowledge and understanding. Four. Why? This is what they're for. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. I really got to hurry. I'm taking too long. He gave these men for the perfecting of the saints. That is maturing. The maturing. That's what the word perfect means. They're mature. For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come, what? To have the biggest church in town. No. No. That we might win more souls to Jesus. No, that's not it. Till we all come, verse 13, into this unity of the faith. To know, to be found in, to be accepted in, to trust, to believe that same one, Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man. He's a perfect man. And would you be perfect? Study Christ. Hear Christ. Believe Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says, not only do we need to know him and be found in him and trust him and believe him, we need to be like him. And preachers are to preach the whole counsel of God, man's responsibility, and the things that Christ's doctrine, everything he taught us, that we might grow to be like Christ. We need to be found in Christ, and we need to be like Christ, don't we? Huh? We need to be found in Christ by faith, and we need to be like Christ, don't we? Verse 14, we don't need to be children, that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, Paul said we need to be children in malice, well, that is, you know, not be so quick to get angry and keep hold a grudge and do things in malice and spite and strife. Like adults only do that. Children quickly get over it, don't they? Quickly, they might have a fight, they might have a disagreement, but they quickly get over it and they're bosom buddies. You know, little children can get in an argument with one another and a fight. I mean, you know, fist fight, and the parents get into it, the fray. Well, lo and behold, the children end up making up, and the parents are lifelong enemies. Who's the child? And who's the adult? Who's the mature one? Well, he said, don't be children in that respect. Be children in malice, or not having any. But be men in understanding. Don't be no children anymore, tossed to and fro. You know, children are easily misled. They're easily misled. I can take our young people. I could jerk a profession of faith out of these kids. There's no doubt in my mind. I could do it just as well as these soul winners. I could have Andrew running up here crying and show him a film on hell and scare him to death. And couldn't we? That's evil. That's the sleight of men. That's cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. And he says to adults, he's talking to adults here, don't be tossed to and fro, up and down. You know, a mature person is a person who's on an even keel, aren't they? Listen to me. Just a couple more minutes, okay? Just a couple more minutes. Spiritual maturity is staying sane. Spiritual maturity is staying the same. By that, I mean you believe the same one. Believe the same. I believe the same way I did when God first saved me. Like Todd's article. And I trust the same one. I haven't risen above that. Trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. My salvation depends on Him alone. Righteousness, blood, same one. Well, Christ said we need to be faithful in a few things. Be faithful in a few things. Responsibility. What is my responsibility as a member of the church? What is your responsibility? To be faithful. To be here. To be here. That's the person that will remain the same. And it all gets back to the Word. I tell you, if you're out from under it, you're going to be weak and malnourished and be tossed to and fro and show signs of sickness and this and that and the other. And children are easily misled and fooled and easily swayed and easily convinced. If you're out from under the Word, you're going to be easily convinced by, read on, every wind of doctrine that comes along. Preacher, I heard, I was listening to a fella the other day on TV, and boy, he said some good things. Now, you need to hear that fella. I know, we just studied that in the scriptures the other day. Yeah, we studied. What did he say? He said, we just studied that. I could have told you that before he said it. Now, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Let's look at it from the Word of God. You see, out from under the Word, you'll be tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine that comes along. Well, yeah, but, what saith the Scripture? Every wind of doctrine. That's all we do here. Vicki, what do we do here other than this? We haven't got a quartet, or choir, or clowns, clown shows and puppet shows for our kids. What are we doing here? This is all we're doing. Every time we open up the Word of God, what else is there? What better is it? How's anybody going to get anything else elsewhere? Isn't this it? And we're going verse by verse. We've gone through every epistle in the New Testament since I've been here in 6 years. Verse by verse. Word, line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. On and on we go. Haven't we? Why? That we might grow up. Look at verse 15. In truth. Read it. Speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into Him in all things. And you see, Christ is the theme of everything we say and do here. Why? We need to believe Christ. We need to trust Christ. We need to put all our faith in Christ. Him alone. Not me, not you, not anything else. But Him and Him alone. To grow up in Him. Grow in faith. The knowledge of the Son of God. Grow in Him. Grow up into Him in all things. He's the head. He's the head, even Christ. And from Him, verse 16, and I'll quit with it. From Him, it's from Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together. And a while ago I said this is His church. Verse 3 says the unity of the Spirit. Verse 13, unity of the Spirit. Unity of the faith, verse 16, joined together. I tell you, what God has joined together, there better be no man try to put asunder for any reason. And this whole thing, this body is fitly joined together by He decided who's where. Compacted by that, and every joint supplies something. Yeah, we need everybody. Because you're not the eye and you're just a toe doesn't mean you're not important. Believe me, toes are very important. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, if a toe is sore, the whole body will be sore, won't it? So don't be a sore toe. Don't be an old sore toe. If your toe is sore, don't let on like it is anyway. But every joint supplies what? What are we supplying? What are we trying to do? The effectual working, verse 16, hurry. In every part makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Gathering together, building, serving, edifying, the ministry. Let this mind be in you. Yeah, but you don't know. I just haven't got the attention on it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took a servant. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, spit on, despised, rejected. This is the love we're supposed to have. Whether we get any in return, we're supposed to show it. And it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. I guarantee you from God's Word, if you show enough love, you're going to get some. Guarantee you, if you gather together, you're going to be helped at some point. If you do some helping, you're going to be helped. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. All right, let's stand and be dismissed.